Father, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting us, and training us in righteousness. Help us this morning to understand this part of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, that we might through it know you better and know how to live in your world. Amen. 10 years ago, in 2009, the highest grossing movie of all time, highest grossing movie of all time was released. And the movie was Avatar, I heard someone say it. It made $2.7 billion, which is an insane amount of money. And it probably will, in the next couple of weeks, be overtaken by the latest Avengers film. Avatar wasn't a particularly unique story. It, in my opinion, was nothing more than a glorified Pocahontas. But what was unique about the film is the use of technology. You may remember it introduced many of us to the first experience of watching a 3D movie, where you would go to the cinema, collect your very ugly glasses, and put them on to watch the movie. And at various points in the movie, it would appear that the screen was jumping out at you and kind of reaching for you or about to hit you in the face. And it also gave many people headaches and nausea and motion sickness. It turns out wearing 3D glasses is unnatural for the human eyes. Who would have thought? But can you imagine trying to watch the same 3D movie after taking the glasses off? I mean, 3D movies work by making each of your eyes see a slightly different picture. And the glasses help to clarify and make you see what is happening. But if you take the glasses off, it looks really blurry. And it doesn't quite make sense. Now, some pictures are more blurry or less blurry than others. But either way, you really need to be wearing the glasses to make sense of the picture. And when you put the glasses on, you get a clear clarity of what you're looking at and the colors and how it's all meant to look. If you try and watch it without the glasses, blurry mess. Now, watching a 3D movie makes no sense if you watch it without the glasses. The Old Testament in the Bible makes no sense if you read it without wearing Jesus glasses. Now, you might read the Old Testament and you'd follow the story generally and have a vague idea of what's happening, and some of it will be clearer to you than other bits. But without wearing your metaphorical Jesus glasses, the whole point of the Old Testament will be a bit of a blurry mess. We've been reading through the last 5 weeks the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And it's a really strange and confusing and depressing kind of a book. And I've had many conversations with some of you about how just we don't really enjoy reading this book. It's not a very pleasant book. And it doesn't make sense a lot of the time. And perhaps more than any other book in the Old Testament in the Bible, Ecclesiastes makes no sense if you read it without Jesus glasses. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that Ecclesiastes is wrong if you read it without Jesus. Ecclesiastes is wrong if you read it without Jesus. Ecclesiastes has been this book that describes the efforts of this preacher who is very wealthy, very wise, at least by his own admission. And he's been wanting to seek meaning and purpose in life, trying to make sense of what's happening around him, trying to find some reason for it. And Ecclesiastes is not a book that we should read and directly apply to ourselves. But we've seen throughout this series that the preacher of Ecclesiastes is constantly frustrated. He can't find the meaning and purpose he's looking for. And so he says multiple times, eat, drink, enjoy life. What else is there? Nothing else makes sense. But of course, we live in a different time and a different place. Since Ecclesiastes was written more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus has come into our world. He comes to reveal God's plans and purposes for God's creation. And so we can't just read and apply Ecclesiastes without Jesus. Ecclesiastes is wrong if we read it without Jesus. And that becomes very clear in the last chapter of the book that we're looking at this morning. Now, if you've got a Bible, have Ecclesiastes 12 open. It'll help you follow along with us. Verses 1 to 8, we see that the preacher who's been speaking this whole time finishes off his thoughts and conclusion. And then from verses 9 to 14, we get a different voice. We have this narrator who comes and he speaks again. He introduced us to the preacher back in the first chapter. And now at the end, he comes in after the preacher finishes to tell us what he thinks about what the preacher has been talking about. And so this morning, we're going to briefly look at what the preacher says, what the narrator says about the preacher, and how we ourselves should think in light of Jesus. So what about the preacher? Well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes is wrong because he thinks about life without thinking about Jesus. In chapter 12, he starts off with something a little more positive, at least it sounds like it, than it's been for the previous few chapters. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Sounds like positive advice, doesn't it? He's actually picking up a thought from the previous chapter where he points out that anybody who lives to an old age will experience a lot of darkness. Here's what he says in chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. See, for the preacher, youth are naive enough to enjoy life because they haven't been tainted by all the harshness and darkness that you experience inevitably as you get older. At youth group on Friday nights here, our teenagers regularly complain about how busy they are and they don't have enough time to do the things they want. And they think that one day they will have more time and they'll be able to do all those things. They haven't experienced the harsh reality of the darkness to come. It doesn't work like that, does it? But you know what? That's actually not just a challenge for teenagers. Hands up here, if you expect, or at least you used to expect, that when you retired, you'll be a lot less busy and have a lot more free time. Who's hoping that will be the case, or at one point in their life, hope that was going to be the case? A fair few of us. Who's found that retirement makes life so much easier and free and relaxing? Eli, you're not quite there yet. No one. I mean, we're just as trapped by this thought, aren't we? That somehow life will get better and easier, and yet no one really experiences that to be true. The preacher encourages us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And it's not just, you know that He exists. It's an idea of being loyal and faithful to Him, because one day you'll be judged for your actions. And there'll come a day when you will find life to be as frustrating as the preacher has found it. And so it's really important that you set up good foundations for your life right now. It's the wonderful thing about baptizing Isla this morning. And as we together as a church pray for Lyxandale Rain and Isla, that she might grow up and remember her Creator all the days of her life. This is the time for her to build those foundations. But the preacher says, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Very depressing, isn't it? And then in verses 2 to 7, he just explains in this great kind of imagery the evil days that are to come. It's a poetic picture of death. And he concludes in verse 7 and says, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. And finally, in verse 8, the preacher concludes exactly where he started this whole book back in chapter 1. The word hevel. Now, it's got a B. That's the way that the Hebrew word exists, but it's pronounced hevel with a V sound. And he's been saying constantly that life is hevel, that it is vanity, it is meaningless, it is fleeting, it is a mist. Life is hevel. Now, he could have concluded his whole thought process by saying, you know what, guys, just eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy life. Nothing else makes sense. I mean, he said that many times already. He could have concluded there, but instead, he goes back to simply saying everything is hevel. He has spent 11 and a half chapters to get to the conclusion that he already started with in chapter 1. It's very depressing. All of his searching has achieved nothing for him. But here's the good news. The preacher is wrong. He's wrong. Because the preacher is thinking about life without Jesus. What does the narrator then have to say in verses 9 to 14? We get his reflections on what the preacher has been saying all this time. And the narrator is not as wrong as the preacher is. He sees life a little more clearly in light of who he knows God to be. But he also doesn't quite have the full picture because he doesn't know Jesus either. In verses 9 and 10, the narrator kind of summarizes what the preacher has been attempting to do. And in verse 10, he says, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Now, that probably sounds a little more positive than he intends it to be. But the sense here is really that the narrator says the preacher has been trying to find words that delight him and words that are true, but what he has sought, he has not found. He looked for this, but he could not find it. His whole journey ends up fruitless, and he ends where he began. What a waste of time. And then he offers a critique of the preacher's thoughts in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed, they are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. A goad is kind of a spiked stick that's used to kind of poke and prod animals to make them go where you want to go if you care for animals. Imagine the picture of a shepherd looking after his sheep, and he has so much more wisdom than his sheep. And he will guide the sheep using a stick like this in order to keep the sheep safe. And just like that, wisdom guides us how to live well. Sometimes the shepherd poking the stick will hurt them. It won't be a pleasant experience. But if he's poking them to lead them away from the cliff they're about to walk off, that's a really good thing. Sometimes when we read the Bible, and we read biblical commands and instructions and wisdom, it can be really confronting and challenging and not always pleasant. but it doesn't mean that it's not wise and good and true. And then in verse 12, the verse that is especially written for students who want to get out of studying. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Mom, the Bible says much study is a weariness of the flesh. I'm going to take a break. If you're a student here, you're welcome to use this as an excuse to have a break from studying. You have my permission. It's actually another quite difficult verse to translate, but it's supposed to be a warning against all the things that the teacher has been saying, the preacher's been saying up until this point. Something maybe like, my son, beware of everything that the preacher has been saying in the last 11 and a half chapters. You have many books, there's no end. Much study is a weariness in the flesh. Exhibit A. Here is this preacher who has got very weary from seeking to find these answers. See, the preacher has tried so hard to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction, and he wore himself out because he looked in all of the wrong places. And so the narrator then offers his own conclusion to this whole book in verse 13, when effectively he says, enough. We've gone on long enough. Verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, the preacher said, Havel. Everything is Havel. It is fleeting. It is a mist. It's a vanity. It is meaningless. And the narrator says, well, no, everything is not Havel. There is meaning. God has revealed something about his character and his nature. And he gives commands to his people to show them how they should live. It's more than eat, drink, and enjoy life. There is more meaning. And he says, fear God, keep his commandments. The preacher's been looking in the wrong places. If only he had looked to what God had already done and said, he would have found true wisdom and meaning and purpose in God's character and in his commandments. That's the view of the narrator. But what's the narrator missing? I mean, he says, fear and obey God because he'll judge you. But he doesn't exactly understand why humanity exists. Doesn't really give us any reasons to do this. He's like the boss at work who says, stop asking questions, just do what I tell you to do. It's not very inspiring. It doesn't bring much clarity. Now, the narrator is not as wrong as the preacher. But he too is wrong because he thinks about life without Jesus. Now, we can't blame him for that. I mean, he lived before Jesus. But what it means is that you and I, who live after Jesus has come into this world, we have to read Ecclesiastes with our Jesus glasses on. Jesus changes how we understand our place in the world. And that means that Ecclesiastes is wrong if you read it without Jesus. So what does it look like? What does this all mean for us? How does Jesus change things? Well, Jesus came into the world to give us great clarity about who God is, about his plans for all creation, for all eternity. Jesus came to show us what that future will look like, that Jesus will rule as king over all creation for all eternity. Jesus gives new meaning to wisdom and love and work and life. The preacher in Ecclesiastes has had this great fear of death. A death was really what made life meaningless to him. And yet Jesus came and conquered death and was raised back to life. And he shows us that for those who follow Jesus, death is not the end of meaning and purpose. Death is the entrance to new life in the presence of God. Not the end, it's just the beginning. And we should fear God, not only for his power to judge us, but for his grace to save us. We should keep God's commandments, but not merely out of a sense of duty. God's commandments are not heavy-handed rules that he puts upon us. No, his laws and commandments are the ways that he shows us true wisdom. How do you live well in God's world? He's already told us. That's what his rules and instructions and commands are for. If you want to know how to be wise, how to live well in God's world, then keep his commandments. Keep the ones that make sense to you. And keep the ones that don't make sense to you. Because you know what? God is a whole lot wiser than you or I. He created us. He designed us to live a particular way. And we would be foolish if we did not listen to him telling us how to live well in his creation. That's what his laws and commands are there for. We can search for meaning to life in all kinds of places. But the truth is that the meaning to life has always been very clear. That life is not havel. It is not a vanity. It is not meaningless, a fleeting mist. No, meaning is found in knowing and being known by God. Meaning is found in listening to God and his commands and instructions for life. Meaning is found in understanding the story of what God is doing in the world and how we find our place in God's story. Meaning is found in knowing that God is working to bring all things together under the kingship of Jesus, including us. Meaning is found in partnering with God in his plans and purposes and mission. Meaning is found in being in fear and awe of his power and wisdom, of his judgment and justice, and of his mercy and grace and love. Meaning is found in Jesus. Ecclesiastes is wrong if you read it without Jesus. But when you read Ecclesiastes with your Jesus glasses on, you will see the foolishness of what the preacher was trying to do. You will never find great satisfaction in your work or your family or food or possessions or retirement or leisure. You'll never find it in those things if you do not understand first that they are all gifts from Jesus. And he has given you these gifts so that you might enjoy them through him and for him. For that is what we have been created and designed to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we live on this side of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We thank you that Jesus has made so clear who you are and your love and mercy and grace for us, that he's made clear your plans and purposes for all creation, for all eternity. Father, help us to see our lives in light of Jesus, that we might enjoy the many good gifts you give us from, through, and for Jesus. Help us to see our place in your story of what you are doing in this world. Help us to understand and enjoy partnering with you in your mission to see all things come under the kingship of Jesus. Amen.